Call it examination time. To examine yourself. It's a time to look within, a time to stop, to not focus on anything else but what Jesus Christ has done and is wanting to do in your life through what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And as we sit here today, I thought it would be very foolish for us to just go on, have a regular message in our series and omit how important communion actually is and the importance of the ways of taking communion, what it means, what it represents, who should take it, and how we should take it. And so we're going to pause today and we're going to look at some things, if you don't mind, on communion. Now, I'm going to say this. This message applies to every single person, no matter how young or how old. There is a reason why we remove our children from the auditorium before we do communion. It is something not to be taken lightly. It is something to take very seriously. So I'm going to take you to what Paul wrote to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And that's where we're going to take our text. We're going to read a few verses. Now, I've got several verses today that we're going to be discussing. All right, so you're going to want to write down some of these in your notes so that you can look at them later. But in 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 23, he says, "For I pass on to you what I have received from the Lord himself. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord took some bread and gave thanks for it. Then he broke it into pieces and he said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.'" Verse 25. "In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time,'" verse 26, "'you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" There's three reasons that we take communion. Three things that communion represents. So first, before we get into who should take it and what you should do to take it, how you should take it, let's look at what it represents. Can I just say this? I know we have a lot of people that were raised in certain denominations and religions that teach that the grape juice actually turns into the blood and that the bread actually turns into his flesh. And the truth is, it is symbolic, but you are not actually going to be drinking blood and eating flesh today, all right? You do not have to consume the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It has already been consumed for you. Do you understand? Today, what you're doing is to reflect on what took place. So what are the reflections that we should see here? Number one, it represents the death of Jesus. It represents what Jesus did for us. Now, can I say this? There are two sins that you find in the Bible. Two things. The blasphemy of the Holy Ghost and trampling on under your feet the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Those sins are not forgivable. Those sins are unpardonable. The Bible says that those are the sins that will send you to hell. Rejection of what Jesus wants to do in your life. In Hebrews 10, he goes on to say that you cannot continually live in sin and expect that you're going to go into the kingdom. You just can't do it. You cannot be living in a lifestyle of open, continual sin and have this covenant over your life. Matter of fact, he says there's no covenant that will cover a continual lifestyle of sin. In other words, rejection that Jesus Christ died for your sins today. Jesus Christ gave that ultimate sacrifice. Matter of fact, Isaiah sums it up like this. Look at these verses, if you would. In chapter 53, verses 3 through 6, he says, "He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him, and we looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care." Now, this is a prophet writing before Jesus even died. He goes on and he says, in the next verse, verse number 4, "Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins." Verse number 5 says, "But he was pierced for our rebellion." King James says, "for our transgressions." It says he was crushed for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. It says he was beaten so that we could be what? Whole. Says King James, the chastisement, the punishment of our sins was laid on him. He was whipped so that we could be healed by his wounds, by his stripes. With his stripes, we are healed today. Look at the next verse. He said, all of us like sheep have strayed away. Can we just pause for a second and say, every one of you in here today are guilty. And you're guilty of one thing. We're not good enough. All right, can we just say that? Take a deep breath. He said, I've been told I'm not good enough my whole life. It's been true, but they've been just a jerk telling you that. They shouldn't have. Truth is it's not that you're not good enough for them. You're not good enough to secure your own righteousness. You're not good enough to secure your own salvation. Hebrews and other passages teach us, Ephesians really emphasizes, it's by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, it's not of your works, lest anyone should boast. In other words, if somebody's saying, well, you know, we had a testimony like this. Well, I was born saved. No, you weren't. You were born a heathen. I mean, ask your mom and dad, all right? Ask them how many times you woke them up at 3 o'clock and you were a heathen. You know, how many times you woke them up crying, acting like you were hungry, but you weren't. Acting like you were wet, but you weren't. And all you wanted was just to be cuddled, all right? You just wanted picked up. I mean, listen, we were born in sin, conceived in sin. None of us are perfect today. All of us have strayed. Ever since Adam and Eve committed that sin, we have fallen short as a human race. Every single time. But it says this, we left God's path to follow our own. Yet, I like that word, but, I like that word too. I like when God shows up and says, okay, you did this, but guess what I did? I took your sins. I took every lie, every cheating, every time you gave into your addiction, every time you chose to serve and to worship something other than me, every time sex was your pleasure, every time that you sought after things that I said not to, every lie that has ever been told to you, every sin that has ever been done against you, I took every weakness, I took every pain, I took the punishment of hell, I took it all, and I laid it on Jesus. He said, and the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. So can I tell you this, church, as you take of this little bread and this grape juice today, we're sitting here and we're saying, oh my goodness. As you look at that plate and that bread is in pieces, just remember that Jesus' flesh was torn to shreds. Just remember that, like, that bread lays in different parts, and even Jesus tore it into pieces to give it to his disciples. He let hell tear him apart for you. And as you look at all that grape juice and all those little cups, just remember in your mind and take a moment and thank God. It represents his blood that was not spilled, by the way. It was not withdrawn from him, by the way. The Bible says he poured out his blood. In other words, he didn't take any. They didn't. Let's stop. All right. This isn't my sermon. Let's just pause for a moment. Let's just celebrate. They didn't take anything from him. They didn't steal anything from him. They did not take any part of his lordship. They did not take any part of his life. They did not even take his blood. He gave it. He poured it out. He surrendered it. He said he didn't think it robbery to humble himself and become a man, but he left his throne and he walked in a human body. He understood pain. He understood rejection. He understood separation from God. He understood temptation. He became who we were so that we could became and can become something that we could never be without the shedding of that blood. And today, it's not just you're looking at grape juice, taking this and going on. If it is, don't touch it. If it is, don't take part. You'll see why in a second, but I'm going to say this today. I came fully prepared to celebrate and to meet him there and to remember that his death and his burial, those things were not in vain. Matter of fact, today I came to testify before the throne of God, looking Jesus right in the face, spiritually saying, it worked for me. I took it. I am not rejecting it. And today as I take this bread and I drink this cup, Jesus, you are enough for me. And I am celebrating that openly today. It represents his death. Number two, it represents the death of sin. That's pretty cool. If you look In chapter 53, verse number 11, you see where it says, "And when he," talking about God, the Lord, the Father, "sees that it is accomplished by his anguish," read these words out loud with me, these four words, "he will be" what? The Bible says that as God looked at the travail of his soul, as God looked at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he said, "That's enough for me." As he saw what Jesus did, matter of fact, as Jesus presented his blood before the altar, before the throne of God, see, let's pause for a moment. I know some of people, they come to me, they're like, "Well, I don't like all that Old Testament history." Well, I'm going to give you some. I'm going to drop a bomb of it on you today. You used to go to church and the priest would go, Hebrews 10 said, and he would offer sacrifices again and again and again and again for their sins. And here it is. Let me paraphrase it. In Hebrews 10, it says that all it did was remind them of their sins. And God said that the sacrifice of bulls and goats could not cover it. In other words, God got sick and tired of them showing up with a bull and a goat to cover the same sin again and again and again. He got tired of every time that they would get cleaned by their sacrifice, by their faith. Every time that that priest would take that animal, slay it, drain the blood, and go sprinkle it on the altar of God, standing in the Holy of Holies, come back out, sprinkle it on them so that they could be covered in the blood of an animal to represent the covering of their sins. The Bible said that God looked and said, "This doesn't work, it's broke, it's flawed." And he said, "So there needs to be a sacrifice that's once and for all." And in Hebrew 10, it says that Jesus was the once and for all sacrifice. That when Jesus stood in the Holy of Holies, which was not in a temple hidden behind a veil, when it was actually looking God square in the face, and Jesus presented his blood before the throne of God, he looked at his blood, he looked at Jesus, and he that was without sin, the pure and the spotless lamb, and he said, "God, this is enough blood to cover all of mankind. God, this is enough blood to cover all time of all mankind. God, this will last 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, however many thousand years you need it to be. It'll cover the sins of those that have been. It'll cover the sins of those who are. It'll cover the sins of those that are still to come. God, this is enough." That God looked at that blood. He looked at his son and he said, "The debt is settled. It's paid." Goes on and it says, "And because of his experience, my righteous servant, Jesus, will make it possible for many, me and you, to be counted righteous. For he will bear," say these three words, they're beautiful. What? Oh, okay, okay. I don't know about you, but I've got so many in my history. So many weaknesses and temptation I fight in my present. When I think of that word "all," I'm not thinking about you. I have committed enough sins to keep God busy. Anybody else in here? Man, I wonder, have you ever thought, how many bulls would it have taken for me? How many sheep would I had? Some of us would have had to live at the church just waiting for the Day of Atonement. Some of us would have to just live raising cattle, not so that you could eat, so that you could cover your sins. Today, not only do I take and I see, and I, not only do I look at Jesus and say, "You're enough for me," I also look and say, "Thank you for making me enough for you too. Thank you for looking at Josh Moore, the alcoholic, the womanizer, the user, the abuser. Thank you for looking at Josh Moore, the one who lived as if you didn't exist for 20 plus years of his life. Thank you for looking at me and saying, "He's enough to die for." Thank you for looking at my sins and saying, "I can take that." Thank you for looking down and saying, "Okay, I know that his sins are many, but I am more." Thank you for saying, "I know that he isn't enough, but I am." Thank you, God, for looking at me and loving me when you did not have to. When the promise of sin was death, and yet you gave life anyway. Anybody else in here today ready to celebrate who you are in Jesus? Because you know who you were without him. Some of you say, "Well, I didn't have that many. I wasn't that bad." Well, can I just tell you this? You were bad enough to go to hell. And so you may not have the addictions and you may not have all those other things, but your righteousness was still filthy rags and the works that you did still could not please. And aren't you just thankful that God said, okay, you're not good enough, so I'll come apart and I'll make you enough. And today we'll stand united in Christ, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that there was a day that not only Jesus died, but so did your sin? You say, what are you talking about? Let's look. Colossians. I love this passage. Chapter number 2. You were dead because of your sin. And because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away, then God made you alive with Christ. For he gave, he forgave, he forgave. Say it with me. He what? He what did he forgive? All your sins. I'm just telling you now. If that doesn't make you want to step up and say, I will serve you. I will love you. Oh, then can I say this? Make sure there's some joy inside of you. You say, well, how do I get joy in there? Well, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Make sure there's some salvation that's been applied in your life. If not, don't take it. You say, why? He goes on and it says this. I like it. He canceled the record of charges against us. He took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. In other words, we can write it down and we can simply say this: Satan has been defeated today. Aren't you thankful for that? All right, so here we go. It says this, number 3, what else does it represent? It represents the unity of the church. Today, not only is it representation of the death of God's Son and the death of your sin, it represents where the church should unite. Can I tell you this? We'll disagree on a lot of things. We'll disagree on certain foods. We'll disagree on certain teams. We'll disagree on certain things in life. But we cannot disagree on Jesus. We cannot. If there's going to be a church, it has to rally to Jesus. And if you notice that Jesus on the day of the Passover in Matthew's account, Matthew 26, and in Luke's account, Luke 22, 23, you see where Jesus got all 12 of those dudes together, even the sinner that was going to betray him, even the one that was going to walk away. He united them before they went through the worst things in their life, before they went through the most heartbreaking event of their life. He brought them together in unity. And you may sit there and say, well, why do I need church? Because the week is hard. Because everything you go through, you're fighting Satan every time you turn around in your homes, in your life, in your cars, with the music that's played, all those things. You're fighting Satan on every hand. And I'm going to tell you this, before you go through the battle, you need to have some uniting with the army. And if you're going to unite with the army, we got to unite around its commander, its king. If we're going to unite around the king, it's got to be at the cross. Why? Because the cross is our anthem of victory. It is our anthem of power. It is our anthem that we can go into the world and Satan can say, Josh, you are such a terrible person. And I can say, Satan, you are so defeated. He can say, Josh, you may not be anything in your life. And I can look at him and say, I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. He can look at me and say, Josh, do you remember that time you did? Satan, I remember it. You remember it. But God doesn't. And God is in control. And God has a hold of my life. And God has me. And when Satan shows up and says, leave your wife, I look at him and say, the cross covered my wife. And when Satan says, give up on your kids, we say the empty tomb gives hope to our kids. And when he says, hey, there's no point in church, we say, hey, we are the church, alive and well, standing on the rock of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he rallied us. He gave us something we're standing for. And today, I not only take this saying, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you, Jesus, you're enough. Not only do I hear him say, so are you, you're enough for me. I also hear him say, make sure they know they're enough too. Matter of fact, look at verse number 33 of 1 Corinthians. He goes and he says, so my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait on each other. Wait for each other. He's like, don't eat until they're all there. Wait. Thus, I'm doing it at the end of service. Why? Because everybody knows. Our church truly doesn't show up till 15 after time to start. Am I right? Yeah, I mean, that's just why we live in the country, right? We go with the flow. So we're not going to lead with it. And we're going to wait till every one of you is here. We're going to look at you and we're going to say, the cross says I'm enough, but it also tells me you're enough too. The cross screams it loves me, but it also tells me that I'm to love you too. And so today, as I take this, I am proud to be a member of the family of God, and I hope you are too. Proud to be a part of the body. It represents his death. It represents the death of sin, and it represents the unity of the church. All right, are you with me? So now let's answer this question quickly. Who should take it? Write these two words down. One is an adjective of the other. Righteous believers. You can't just say believers. Righteous believers. So in other words, let's define those two words. I kind of jotted down some definitions. Righteous means you're in a right standing with God. Righteous means you are living right. Righteous means that you are in agreement with God's ways. Meaning your life, not your thoughts, your actions are lined up with God. Meaning this, if you are not righteous today, get righteous or don't take it. But then it goes on, you said believers. A believer is someone who has accepted in their hearts the salvation of the Lord and proclaimed it publicly that they are a child of God. Are you understanding? Are you with me? So here's the thing. You say, well, I'm righteous. I'm living right. You know, there's a lot of people that do not know God, that are not children of God, that live better than those that say they do. All right, can we just say that? You know, it was a hard road witnessing to my mom's dad. It was a hard road witnessing to my wife's grandpa. You know why? They lived better than most Christians I knew. Most professing, quote unquote, Christians that I knew. And I had to convince them that they too needed Jesus. And they're just like, if I need Jesus and that person has Jesus and I'm living like this and they're living like that, why would I need him? I got told that so many times. It breaks my heart. The truth is this, there are a lot of people that are living right according to God's standards. They don't murder, they don't cheat, they don't lie, they don't steal. But they don't believe either. You say, what? The Bible says this. Look at verse number 26 and 27. It says, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. In other words, you're proclaiming that this has applied to you. The verse number 27 says it this way. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. You say, well, how do I do it right? Number one, you make sure that you confess your sin. All right, so let's get into it and close, and then we're going to get to communion. How do I take it, receive it? You get right. Verse number 28 says it this way. That this is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. In other words, you got to look in and you got to say, God, have I done what you wanted me to do? So in other words, step one, how do I take the Lord's Supper seriously? Take it seriously. It ain't just a cracker and grape juice. If you want a cracker and grape juice, go to Food City after church. Matter of fact, this thing is so small, it's not going to cure your hunger anyway. And this is so little, it's not going to cure your thirst. It's a symbol of your faith. It's a symbol of what you believe. And I'm going to say this, and I want you to hear me very clearly. You better know that you are right with God and that you have God, or this is a curse to you. You say, why? Look at the Bible. Look at the very next thing. Verse number 29 says this, for if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. Let's keep going. He said, that is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. Now do you understand seriousness? Do you understand why it's time to make sure that he's in here? Make sure that he's coming out of your mouth. Make sure that he's coming out of your actions. And you say, well, What happens if he's not? Well, after you examine yourself, if you find that he's not there, hey, good news. He's ready to take his residence today. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right here, right now, today. Here's the other good news. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. Look at this with me real quick. If we claim that we have no sin, if you're sitting there and say, well, I don't need it. If we claim we have no sin, you are fooling yourself. In other words, hey, you're only fooling yourselves and the truth is not in you. In other words, you're not living in the truth. I like verse number 9. This is to believers, by the way. But if we confess our sins to Him, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all, this says wickedness, the King James says unrighteousness. That's why we're going to pause in just a moment. That's why we're going to stop for just a moment. We're going to take this seriously. Not only are we going to take this seriously, we're going to take it reverently. Verse number 26 of that chapter that we've read, it says every time you do this, hey, you're announcing the Lord's death until He comes again. I don't know about you, but I believe that that means, hey, you're respecting what Jesus did. Not only are we going to take it reverently, we're going to take it victoriously. You know why? I like Matthew 26, when the chapter before one of the worst chapters in the Bible. I mean, one of the greatest and worst all in one. It's when Jesus gets betrayed at the end of chapter 26, 27 is His trial, His death. But thank God it ends with His resurrection. But it said this, that after Jesus broke the bread and after they did this, look what they did. They sang a hymn together and then they went to the mountain. I love that. They went to the Mount of Olives. In other words, Jesus said, we're about to go through the worst thing in history, but guys, we're going to come out on the best side of this. Guys, we're going to come out way better than we ever were before. We're going to come out, ladies, listen to me. We're going to come out victorious. Hey, let's go to the mountain. Let's go pray. And I don't know about you, but once we get done with this, we're going to sing some songs and we're going to celebrate. Yes, yes, it is a tragic thing to think that Jesus had to die for me. Yes, it is a tragic thing to think of the suffering that Jesus went through. But isn't it a glorious thing to think of what it provided, what Calvary did for us, what it gave to us? Aren't you glad to be free in Jesus Christ today? Aren't you thankful that He loves you in spite of your sin? Aren't you glad that He looks past all your faults, your failures? Aren't you glad that He shows up in your time of need? Aren't you glad that when you can't even pray, you have a high priest that's interceding on your behalf? Aren't you glad today that you can stand before God clothed in righteousness? Why? Because He put our righteousness on Him, which was unrighteousness, so that He could put His righteousness on us, which was total righteousness. And when we stand before God, the Bible says that we will stand there with our sins not remembered anymore. Why? Because Jesus Christ has set us free today. So as we take it reverently, and as we take it seriously, let's not forget, we got victory today. That's why I struggle when an addict looks at me and says, I just can't quit. Oh, yeah, you can. Oh, yeah, you can. You just need Jesus. You say, I got Jesus in my heart. Can I say this? I think we have watered down salvation. You know the statistic is that only 1% to 5% of the world is truly a Christian. That's the statistic. But can I tell you this? Go knock on every door in this area and ask them if they know God. And everybody's a believer. Matter of fact, atheism has declined by 2% in America in the past year. Why? Because science is now finding out things that even atheists, even scientists have to acknowledge that, okay, there's got to be something bigger than us. Matter of fact, CNN read an article where the science came out and they have a new particle. They've named it. They said it's the particle. It's the atom that's in charge of creating all mechanisms and everything we ever see. They said it was probably the very first atom that ever existed on the face of the planet. It was probably the very first thing that led to the big combustion that made this. This is evolution. Science. And you know what they named it? The God particle. You idiots. I mean, in all honesty, you idiots. All the names in the world, and you're going to choose the name that you're trying to say doesn't exist, and you're going to call that creating particle, you're going to call it the God particle. I don't call it a particle. I call it the creator and owner and maintainer of the entire universe. And I believe He created it all, and all things were made by Him, for Him, and He lives in all and through all. And today, I am so glad. I am so glad that I don't have to worry who wins this game. I already know the end. I'm so glad that my hope doesn't have to come with fear. My hope can come with confidence. Paul said it this way: I am persuaded. I am convinced. said, you know what, I'm so convinced. I know that the things that I've committed to him, he's going to hold on to until the day he returns. I know who I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is what? He's able. He's faithful. He's there. And so I don't know about you today, but man, Satan attacks my life. Anybody else? Hits you too. Satan attacks my home, attacks my kids, attacks my wife, attacks our church. How many of you say, me too? Okay, then let's get in a good habit of communion. Let's get in a good habit of getting together, celebrating the death of Jesus Christ. But you know what I love? I love this. Communion brings us to the cross, but Easter takes us to the tomb. And we don't just have a celebration for, oh my goodness, he died. We can actually have a celebration for, oh my goodness, he's alive. And if he's alive, I'm alive. And if I'm alive, hey, guess what? You can be alive too. And he came that we can have an abundant life. And today, look your addiction in the face and say, in the name of Jesus, through the power of the cross, you are dead. And I am committing my life to the way that God wants me to be. And then seek help. Again, can I tell you, the best help you could ever find is through God's word. That's why every recovery program we have in this church is centered on his word. Why? You cannot recover without the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in your life. You can't do it. You say, how do you know? Been there, done that, and thank God I didn't get a t-shirt. I got a robe of righteousness. That's what I got. So bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm going to ask Brian to come to the keyboard. Where did time go? Man, I'm having fun today. Anybody else having fun today? Anybody else just like it when God's in control? It's time to examine yourself. It's time to look within. It's time to ask yourself this question. Is he in there? Is God in there? Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Total conviction over the past couple weeks over how we lead people to Jesus. We have so man-made that. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. In other words, if you accept in your heart that he is Lord and you believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, you believe that, you've accepted that, then your mouth needs to proclaim it. Your heart is what God sees. Man sees the outward appearance. God sees the heart. And if your heart has accepted it and you in your heart have cried out to Jesus, he has answered that call. But at some point, you got to stand up and with your mouth, you got to confess Jesus is Lord. And you may be sitting here and you may say, I don't remember the date. I don't remember the time. I don't care. Do you remember it happening? Has there been a moment that not only did Jesus come in, but he came in such a way through your faith that you stood and you proclaimed, you professed it openly that Jesus Christ is Lord. I am tired of Christians who are only believers, quote unquote, on the inside. Biblically, if they have received on the inside, then they should speak it and confess it with their mouth. Jesus even said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before the Father. You know why I believe we don't see so much power in the church? It's because people know of salvation, but they've never followed salvation. They know of Lord, but they've never proclaimed the Lord. They've never made him Lord. And salvation is not you saying, I know you are Jesus. Salvation is saying, you are my Jesus and you are my Lord. Salvation is not saying, I know that you're the Lord that's in control. Salvation is saying, I give you control. And through that, there's change. Through that, there's freedom. So I'm going to ask you with your heads bowed and your eyes closed to ask yourself, Have you confessed it with your heart, and then have you confessed it with your mouth? And if you cannot remember that, or if there's never been a change, then before we take part in what we're about to do, let's get it right. And right there, you believe in that heart. You give Jesus that heart. But I'm going to challenge you, church. Never done this before. We have a weak faith because we never call it out. People never make it their own. It's always a sinner's prayer that a man made up. Repeat these words after me and they save you. Can I tell you this? My words will not save you, but your heart and your words will. Your confession of God will. So I have no prayer to lead you in today. But if you believe that he died, you believe that he was buried, but the Bible says you believe he rose again, he conquered your sin, and he's alive, and today you are going to confess him as Lord, then I'm going to ask you to rise to your feet and simply say those words, Jesus is Lord. I see you standing. I don't hear you. Say, well, this isn't how we do communion at my old church. Well, I ain't your old church. And it's time that man-made churches just stop and let God's church be it. Let his word be it. And I'm not saying we're God's church, but I'm going to say this. I'm going to do and live my life the way God says to live it. And I am not going to let anybody else tell me, well, this is how we've always done it. Can I tell you how we've always done it is sending millions of people to hell by the day. And I'm about tired of the way the church has done it. Anybody else? I want to do it the way Jesus did it. Jesus didn't come out of a tomb and say, shh, I'm going to tell you a secret. No, the Bible said he appeared to many. At one point, he walked into a crowd of 500. And he said, here I am. And not only did he do that, the Bible says that those that had died in Christ before, when he died on that cross, the Bible says their graves were open and they came alive. And when he resurrected, the Bible says that they were seen of many. And in other words, can I say this? Heaven is not going to be some don't clap kind of service. Heaven is not going to be some sit down and shut your mouth kind of service. Don't chew gum in the house of God kind of service. I believe there's going to be some people that can't help but shout, and I'm going to be one of them. And I believe there's going to be people that can't help but say, thank you, Jesus. I believe there's going to be a song that rises. The Bible says that song, I said it earlier, the angels cannot even sing. I believe there's going to be a rally, and I'm simply dumbfounded. I am blown away that we think that it's okay for heaven to be that way, but our churches need to be some super silent event. Hey, can I tell you this? People just gave their heart to Jesus Christ. That is not some super silent event in heaven. The Bible said that there's joy in the presence of the angel. Man, I'm going to tell you this. Ladies, I'm going to tell you this. It's time to be alive. So bow your heads, close your eyes, and while you're standing there, you're already in position. Here's what I want you to do. I want you, if you know Jesus, what sins in your life that needs to go? And don't sit there. Don't give no cookie cutter prayer. God, forgive me of my sins because I knew I fell short. No, you know what your sins are. You know what they are. Some of you, it needs to be, God, I've cheated on my wife and I got to give that up. God, I'm hooked. You fill in the blank. You know what you're hooked on. God, I'm lazy. God, I'm not serving you. God, I've not witnessed for you. God, I haven't told anybody about you this week. That's a sin, by the way. God, I'm not living by your word. That's a sin. God, I'm not reading your word. That's a sin. Hey, confess it. Why? Because we're about to do something that's serious. So I want you to be seated in the quietness of the moment. And as you reflect, here's what's going to happen. Some of our ushers, our elders, our ministry team, they're going to dismiss you by section. And if you're in the top right half, my right, if you're facing the stage, you're on the left. Right where Tanya's standing is going to be a table for you. Right where Bill's standing on the opposite side, there's a table for you. Right up front, Pastor Dennis is standing by a table for you. Pastor Steve is standing by a table for you. They're going to come by and they're going to dismiss you by row. But Doug, if you'd help us with this. I don't want your heads up or your eyes open, because I want to give people the opportunity to stay in their seats if they're not ready to give up their sin. Why? I don't want you to go through the motion because somebody else did and you're worried about what somebody else thinks. I want you to take this seriously. So I want you in reverence to sit there confessing your sins and thanking God for your sins. And we're going to sing a song and feel, hey, listen, if you're a believer, you don't have to be a member of our church. Come join us today. But today, listen, make sure you're right with him. And no one will judge you for staying in your seat. Matter of fact, the only judgment you get is when you get out of your seat, take of it, and you shouldn't have. Does that make sense? If you understand today, and it's been made clearly, the importance of being right with God and having Jesus in your life, would you slip your hand in your ear with your heads bowed and eyes closed? You understand that importance. If you understand this is a place of love and we will not judge you, then we're going to ask you to stay in your seats and not move. You can sing with us. You can worship with us. But we're just going to sing a few songs as we continue in worship. Guys, if you would you dismiss them? Touch them on the shoulder. Y'all follow them. And let's take the Lord's Supper.
Savior, say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Lord, now indeed I find power, and thine alone can change a leopard's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand and am complete, Jesus died my soul to save. Shall still repeat, Jesus died my soul to save. Plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stakes. Sing it, church. Lose all their guilty stakes. Lose all their guilty stakes. And sinners plunge beneath. Dying thief. Let's sing that together. Stand with us. Let's close in this. The dying thief, rejoice to see that fire.